We're breaking this passage up into two parts. We'll consider the first part now, and the second part tomorrow night on Christmas Eve. The first part talks about how Jesus is the Lord of creation. Tomorrow night we'll talk about how Jesus is Lord over salvation. So beautiful passage. It's almost like a song from Colossians. So I invite you to turn there. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. And let's go to the Lord before we look at his word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would speak to us now through it. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. I pray that that your spirit would work now. Convict us where we need that. Encourage us where we need that. I pray that you would do the work to change our hearts, to draw us to deeper faith, to draw those to faith who have not yet trusted in your Son, to make us more like your Son. We just ask that you would work. Thank you that your word is living and active, and I pray that your work would do its work on our hearts right now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It seems like this year, more than a lot of other years, my family has been thinking a lot about just the cultural phenomenon of Christmas, and then the origins of Christmas, and we've had this discussion some with kids in our children's school, classmates, and with people at church, and we've just been thinking about the just how Christmas has become a cultural thing, right? All the celebration and decorations and gift giving and lights and just the whole thing of it, the shopping, the extraordinary cultural event that Christmas has become, and how so little of that has anything to do with Jesus. On the other hand, it's a lot of fun, and we totally enjoy the cultural event of Christmas, but then there's a lot of expectations that as a culture we put on Christmas too, right? That Christmas will make the whole year worth it, that Christmas will make us happier, and that Christmas will turn Scrooges and Grinches into people who are more giving and loving and easier to get along with. How is that going to happen? Well, it's got to be, the cultural event of Christmas might change people for a little bit, right? But can it really change your heart and change your life, transform your life, and give you a meaning and a purpose that that lasts when you go back to work, when the holidays are over? For that to happen, you have to get past just the cultural event of Christmas and look at the real origin of Christmas. And of course, you're here at church on Sunday morning, and that we always say the true meaning of Christmas is Jesus. You know that, but I think that might not be enough just to know that the true meaning of Christmas is Jesus. Just knowing that in general might not be enough to really transform our hearts. We have to know who Jesus really is and what he has really done. Just knowing that there's a baby in the nativity scene isn't enough to change us and turn us from Scrinches and Grooges. What is it? Grinches and Scrooges. My tongue needs to be transformed. Just knowing that there's a baby in the manger isn't gonna change us like that. Past the holiday season, there's gonna have to be something more. We need to know who Jesus really is and what he's done for us, and that will change our hearts. So what I want to do today is look at this, the first part of this beautiful hymn to Jesus in Colossians, and we're just going to see three aspects of Jesus' identity, who Jesus is. So that's the message. Three aspects of who Jesus is, his identity, and you know how that changes us, what that does to transform us. So let me read starting in Colossians 1:15. He is, and Jesus is the he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And if it feels like we're leaving off in the middle, it's because we are. We'll pick up the rest tomorrow night. I hooked you. You got to come back tomorrow. Okay. Three things about Jesus' identity, three aspects of his identity. The first thing is that Jesus shows us God himself. He shows us what God is like because he is God. The baby in the manger is God. And, you know, our people have lots of different ideas about what God is like. Lots of different religions and different philosophies have ideas about what God is like. But what this scripture is saying, if you really want to know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus. And the baby who is in the manger was the eternal God himself. That God has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And now the baby is the eternal Son of God who has taken on flesh. The text uses a few different terms to describe Jesus as God. It says, first of all, that he is the image of the invisible God. That term image describes, it's used often in artwork. Like if you drew a painting or, you know, painted a painting of somebody, that's the image of the person that you're painting. Or if a coin has the image of the emperor on it, that's where the term comes from. You look at the coin and you say, yeah, that's the face of Caesar. That's the emperor's image. And what this says about Jesus is that he is the image of God. He shows us exactly what God looks like. So if we want to know anything about God, if we want to know about God, we have to look at Jesus. If we want to know about his love, look at the way that Jesus loved us. If we want to know about his perfection, his holiness, his purity, look at Jesus' perfect life. If we want to know about God's grace, look at the grace that he's shown us through his Son. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God because God is spirit. There's a big deal in the Old Testament about not making images of God. Don't make idols. Why is it that we shouldn't make idols? Well, God has an image that he wants us to look at, not things that we make with our hands. God has an image that he wants us to look at, and that image is Jesus. Another term that is used to describe Jesus as God is it says he's the firstborn over all creation. And there are some sub-Christian cults who look at this term firstborn and they say, see, Jesus was just a person who was born and then at some point he became God or he became the Son of God. But that is not at all what this is saying when it uses the term firstborn, because if you look later in the passage at verse 17, it says that he's before all things. So Jesus was in existence before anything was ever created. And so when what this term means when it says that he is the firstborn over all creation, he's the heir. He's the supreme brother over all his siblings. We're, when we come to faith in Christ, we become his brothers and sisters, but he is the preeminent among all his siblings. He's the Lord over us. He's the heir of all of everything that God made. He receives it from God at the end time. It becomes his. He's the Lord over it. And he's first. He was in existence before everything else. So the term talks about him being first in time. He existed in eternity past. And it talks about him being first in importance, that he is number one over everything that's ever been made. He's the firstborn over all creation, first in rank. The text also describes Jesus as the creator. He is the one who made everything. That when God created the universe, Jesus was there, and Jesus was the one that was carrying out the work of the Father in bringing everything into existence, how God spoke everything into existence from nothing into something through his powerful word. Jesus was the one who did that. He's the creator God. You can't say that about anybody else but Jesus. You can't say that about you or me. We might take things and shape them, things that already exist, but we can't take nothing and make it into something. We've never been able to do that. Jesus did that. He is the creator God. If you look at Hebrews, there's a verse that describes Jesus in similar terms in Hebrews chapter 1. If I can get there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, he, meaning God, has spoken to us by his Son. God appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. So you see that the baby in the manger is God himself. And the way to know God is through Jesus. And the Gospel of John really emphasizes that theme. And I just want to read you a couple of verses out of the Gospel of John that describe how Jesus, if you want to know God, the way to know him is through Jesus. And the first verse I'd like to read is John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. God's invisible, right? No one's ever seen him. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So the way to know what God is like is just to look at Jesus. And then if you flip to John chapter 14, famous verse, Jesus told them, John 14, 6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm the only way. The only way to get close to God is through me. You can't do it on your own. You need a Savior. You need God to do the work of salvation for you. Jesus says, you can't work hard enough to get to me. You can't be good enough. You got to get on my back and let me carry you to God, because I'm the only way. You got to believe in me. He's the only way to God. So that's the first aspect of Jesus' identity that we get from this passage, is that Jesus shows us God himself. The second thing I want to point out is that all things were created by Jesus. I want to focus in on this idea that Jesus is the creator. Paul writes in Colossians that Colossians 1:16, everything was created by him. And he says, in heaven and on earth, and then he says, the visible and the invisible. So Jesus created both the things in the visible realm and in the invisible realm. And if you just think about everything that you see, and just the amazing beauty of creation, the amazing power of creation, what the scripture is saying is Jesus is more beautiful and more powerful. He made all that. All that came out of him. You know, he did it. If you just consider the vast stars in the sky, just the incredible number of them and the incredible size of them. I was just walking, I forgot something at church last night, and I was just walking across the parking lot and looked up, and the clouds were, the wind was blowing the clouds really fast, but you could see the moon peeking through, and just, it's just an amazing thing to think about, that huge ball out there in the sky, and you can just like look up and see it, and you see the clouds blowing in between you and it, and the moon is one of the smallest things in our universe, right? And you think about just the amazing enormity of the sun and all the stars and the vast number of them and how the universe is expanding, and you just, it just blows you away, just that God made all of this, and Jesus made all of that. The baby in the manger is the one who made the planets and the stars and put them in their place and keeps them going. That's what the scripture is saying about Jesus, that he is the creator God. And if you then turn your eyes from the enormous things to the tiny things, I mean, have you been reading about the microbiome and how your body is covered with bacteria that you don't see, and that can get out of whack and make you feel weird? And you don't even see it without a microscope, but then you can see it. But Jesus sees all of it, and he made all of it. He made all the things that are visible through a microscope. And if you think about the varied landscapes on our planet, the power of the ocean waves coming in, or the majesty of the mountains, or just the amazing green, dark forests, or you think of the beautiful countryside around here, the farmlands. Jesus made all of that. He made every bit of it. And if you think about the enormous cities, when you go to Boston or New York City or Tokyo, and you look at the enormous buildings that people have built, and all these people crammed on top of each other, going this way and that way, and all the smells from all their foods in the streets and all the traffic, you know, all of these people, Jesus is over all of it. He made every single bit of it. Jesus made all these people. Jesus is the Lord over all of creation, all things visible. And then Paul goes on to say that Jesus made everything that's invisible. What the commentators say is that the Colossian church, they had come out of a Greek pagan background, and they were really into spiritual powers. Like, you know, the Greek philosophy, Stoicism and Epicureanism and the different philosophies that they would have come out of, the mystery religions. They believed in spiritual forces in different places and in different objects and animals, and there were spiritual forces. And you had to make sure that you made these spiritual forces happy, or trying to kind of tap into these spiritual forces so that your life would go better. And the Colossians were into angels. Paul kind of rebukes them in the next chapter and says, you shouldn't worship angels. I mean, those spiritual forces are out there, but they're not the most important. And they're worried about demons and demonic forces. So they were into all these spiritual forces. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't say, now all that is hogwash. There are no such thing as spiritual forces. Paul doesn't say that. What Paul says is, Jesus is Lord over all these forces. Jesus is the highest spiritual force in the universe. I'm sure that these people had misunderstandings about what those forces are like, but the way to correct the misunderstanding is to say, Jesus is supreme. Jesus made every force in the universe. If they've rebelled against him, they're going to get it one day. You know, he's Lord over everything. He's Lord over every spiritual force in the universe. You know, in our culture too, I mean, there's a lot of witchcraft and sorcery and people getting psychic readings and where we go on vacation on Cape Cod, there's a witch sitting outside in the downtown area and you can go to her and pay her money and she'll, I don't know what she does for you. Maybe she curses people you want cursed. But there's a lot of that out there, right? I mean, some of you have told me that you've gotten readings of different kinds. And there was a guy that had a little shop across the street here for a while that did readings for people. He was a psychic. And I think if you asked him, I mean, he might tell you, well, I really know that this is a bunch of hocus pocus. There's nothing there. And I'm just ripping people off and getting their money. He might tell you that, but I bet what he would tell you is, I've tapped into something. There's something there. There's some spiritual force there that I've tapped into it. And I've tapped into it. And the reality is that spiritual, there are forces out there. He probably misunderstands them. But those forces are not good forces. They are malevolent forces. And if you really want to get spiritual power in your life, you need to go to a higher spiritual force. You need to go to Jesus. He is supreme over all of those spiritual forces. They cower beneath him. One day he will cast the evil ones into hell, and he will reign supreme. Jesus is Lord over all the spiritual forces in the universe. If real spirituality is worshiping the one true God, the God who's Father, Son, and Spirit, and relying on the one true God who has power over every other evil spiritual force. But then there's this other philosophy in our culture that's, you could call it materialism. It's the idea that we're just stuff. You know, the only thing that's out there is matter and energy, and there's no spiritual force. This is a very common idea too. And it's really funny that some people that have that idea are also into the kind of New Agey forces out there too. Like they kind of into both. But that's an idea, right? That everything is just material. It's just stuff. Matter and energy that can be studied scientifically, and there's nothing else. The message of Scripture is good news for people who believe that. Because that materialistic worldview has a couple of problems with it. One of those problems is that worldview cannot explain how you have something instead of nothing. Because that worldview tries to explain how we came about through scientific or, you know, processes that things changed and finally became us. And, you know, even if you grant somebody that premise, which you probably shouldn't do, but even if you grant somebody that premise, that worldview cannot explain how you have something instead of nothing. Because when they trace it all back, when, you know, if the universe is expanding, if you go back in time to where it's collapsed into this tiny space, the idea is you took a whole bunch of nothing and you packed it into a small enough space that when all of that nothing exploded, you got everything. That's a pretty big leap of faith, isn't it? That worldview, the materialistic worldview, cannot explain why there is something instead of nothing. It also can't explain why there's life, how life came about from non-living things. You need a leap of faith to get there. So that's one problem with that world, the materialistic worldview. The other problem with the materialistic worldview is You are just the stuff that makes you up. You're just some chemicals. You are only the matter, you know, the carbon and the water that is in you. And if you feel like you're in love, hormones, lust, that's it. It's not real. There's not such a thing as real love. When you die, eventually no one will remember you and your life doesn't matter. You're just material. There's nothing spiritual to you. Where did you come from? You're just an accident. Somehow, things got positioned the right distance from other things, right distance from the sun, so that you sprang up on accident. And somehow, you know, when your parents got together and made you, that was just kind of an accident, and you don't really matter. But you need to live as if you do matter. You know, the materialistic worldview, it leads you to despair when you think about it. Where did I come from? I came from an accident. Where am I going? Into oblivion. No wonder we're so depressed, right? The materialistic worldview leads you to despair. So the idea that Jesus is your creator and your sustainer and your destiny, that gives you hope and that gives you joy and that gives you purpose and meaning in your life. This is good news, that Jesus made you and he knew what he was doing. When he made you, he said, I want to make him, I want to make her, and I've got good plans for him. I've got good plans for her. The plan is for them to live with God forever and to glorify God with their life, and to show my love in the universe, show my love to other people. You have a good destiny. So that leads us to our third point. So the first point was that Jesus shows us God himself. The second point is all things were created by Jesus. And the last aspect of Jesus' identity that I want us to grab onto is that all things were created for Jesus. All things were created by Jesus. All things were created for Jesus. Look at the end of verse 16. All things have been created through him and for him. This is good news. The destiny and the purpose of all things, of the whole universe, is to come under the rule of Christ. He is the supreme ruler in the universe. And the destiny of the universe is for everything to be unified, to hold together under his authority and his power and his rule, and to give him glory and honor and praise. That's the destiny of the whole universe. That's where this planet is heading. We're heading towards the rule of Christ. And the destiny of Christian people, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow night, but the destiny of Christian people, of those who believe in Jesus, is Jesus. It's to live with Jesus forever and ever. That's our destiny, that when we die, that's not the end. There's a resurrection, and there is eternal life with God forever and ever, a good life. There's a good future. We're heading in a direction, and you as an individual Christian, you have a purpose in your life. That purpose is to give glory to God. Our culture tells us, somehow, even though our culture believes that we don't really matter, we're just the sum of the chemicals that make us up, our culture tells us, but it's all about you. You know, you are the center of the universe. And when we live like that, we can become very selfish people. I mean, no wonder there's so much selfishness and violence in the world if we think that we're the center of everything. What the scripture tells us is you aren't the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of the universe, and you're created to give him glory. What we need is God esteem, Jesus esteem. We need to value him, and our life becomes ordered and centered when we are giving glory to him and not wanting the glory for ourselves. The purpose of your life is God. You were created by Jesus, and you were created for Jesus. What we're going to talk about tomorrow is humanity has lost touch with that because of our own selfishness and sin, and Jesus fixes it through his death on the cross. But what I want you to know today is you're made by him, you're made for him, and this is good news. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news that we've heard from Colossians. I pray that you would let our hearts be glad and help us to rejoice in what you've said and in who you are. We praise you, Lord Jesus, as the baby in the manger, but also the Lord over all creation and the Lord of salvation. And we want to give you the glory today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing Joy to the World.